be back in Tennessee. I currently live in Texas, but Tennessee is my roots, and so it's always good to be back. When I called my wife yesterday, she said, "You've already picked up the twang." But it is good to be here, and I too want to honor all the veterans that are here. Since I retired in 2006 from the services, I still wear this uniform because you're a soldier for life, and I still do things for the Army and the Army Reserves. Most of those are around committal services or funerals of our veterans. And it's a joy because I've come to know many veterans and their families and their histories all the way back to World War II. And I sat beside some and listened to their stories of how as young people they went to war because the country called them, and they went to war with hope that they would return. And so as I listened to those stories, I found that there was a common theme both from the World War II veterans that I've been privileged to know, and then the Korean veterans, and then the Vietnam veterans, and then the Iraqi and Operation Desert Shield and Desert Storm. And as I listened to all of them, a common theme began to emerge. And that theme was, we were called and we went and we needed the support and the help of everybody. And one of the groups that we often forget about is the families. The people that are left here while they are gone, and the struggles that they go through here while their loved one is gone. So I want to give a shout out today to all the families, to all the brothers, the sisters, the moms, the dads that prayed diligently for their loved one while they were gone. If you're a family member of a veteran, just raise your hand. If you're a family member. Amen. I want to thank the pastor and the church for inviting me to come to share with you. My first sermon at the Greenville Church was in 1962. How many were there at that message? Any of you were there in 1962? Well, Carolyn Hartman was, and she's not here today, but she's my cousin. And so she was there, and when she found out I was coming, she went to Alabama. So, I was 16 years old and came to Greenville. Paul Jenkins was the pastor, and I had the meditation on a Sunday night before they were going to baptize, I think, about 30 people. And so I preached for a whopping 5 minutes. You're not going to get off so lucky. Would you listen to the scripture? When he had completed all his teaching in the hearing of the people, he went to Capernaum. Now a centurion slave who was highly regarded by him was sick and about to die. When he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders to him, asking him to come and save the life of his slave. When they came to Jesus, they earnestly implored him, saying, "He is worthy for you to grant this to him, for he loves our nation, and it was he who built us our synagogue." Now when Jesus started on his way with them, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself further, for I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. For this reason, I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But just say the word, and my servant will be healed. My message is, just say the word. And Lord, I will be healed of those things which are binding me up and keeping me from serving you in this world. He was a deployed soldier, a soldier that had been in the country for some years, hundreds of miles away from his family. It was not a difficult task, but he was there to do several things. One, he was there to keep the peace. He was there to collect taxes. And he was there to project the power of Rome on the people. As he went about his duties, he came to know some of the people and he heard them talking about this one God. He didn't know anything about one God. He knew about many gods that were chiseled in stone or carved in wood or in steel or silver. So he was somewhat intrigued about this one God. And even though he could not associate with them because of their religion, Gentiles and Jewish, and so that they would stay pure, he still listened. And as he worked with them in the community, he began to enjoy their presence. And so, as time went on, he listened more and more about this one God. And he liked the people. And so he helped them build their place of worship, their synagogue. And he had heard about this Jesus who was doing miraculous things, healing the lame, even raising people from the dead, restoring sight, restoring physical infirmities. This Jesus, he hoped to meet someday, but he knew it was probably impossible because this Jesus was, some said, the Messiah. So he probably would never have an opportunity to meet this man called Jesus. And so as he was returning home to after his day's duty, he discovered that his slave that he loved dearly, was about to die. Historians tell us that 50% of the people in that day and age were either a slave or a servant. They did not have the freedom that you and I have. And so as he returned home and he found this slave that was about to die, and he was more than a slave. His title was slave, but the relationship with the centurion was greater than a slave. He loved him. And so he thought, what can I do? And so he went to some of his friends, his Jewish friends, and said, do you think that this Jesus could come and heal my slave? And they said, we don't know, but we'll go ask him. So here you see a relationship that had been formed over a period of time is now being utilized. The oppressor is asking the oppressed, will you do something for me? How odd. And so he went to them, and the leaders went to Jesus They explained to Jesus what was going on. And Jesus said, I will. I will go. That in itself was strange. Because many times Jesus has said, I'm not going yet to those folks. I'm going to these folks. But in this instance, this centurion, this soldier, this mighty man of valor had humbled himself to say, I need help. You know, that's the toughest thing for soldiers to say. I need help. But yet it's one of the first lessons that's learned. It's one of the first lessons that are taught. You are not a soldier by yourself. Your battle buddy becomes critical to soldiers, regardless of which war or which conflict you are a part of. It is the battle buddy that you will die for. It may be for apple pie and the United States and the Constitution, but it's the battle buddy. It is the battle buddy that gives you the hope, that gives you the courage to take on the task that is before you. So here's the centurion who has come to these people that he is over, and he has asked for help. They go to Jesus, and Jesus says, I will go. And so Jesus begins the trip, the journey. I don't know how long it was, if it was 2 miles or 2 blocks. But the centurion begins to think about that, and so he sends his servants out to meet them and to stop them. And he says, Jesus, I am not worthy for you to come into my presence, to come under my roof. But just say the word, and my servant will be healed. And the scripture says, when Jesus heard that statement given to him by the servants that were sent, Jesus said, I have not found such faith in all of Israel. I wonder how the disciples felt when they heard that. I have not found such faith in all of Israel. And when the servants returned, the slave was healed. I've always wondered why this text is in the New Testament. What is it that God is trying to teach us from this text? Was he trying to teach us that his grace and love is extended to all? Was he trying to teach us about trusting him and having faith in him to heal all of our struggles and all of our chaos and everything that we deal with? Was he trying to teach us that we need each other in our times of deepest need? I don't know. But I do believe that he was teaching us that our fear should not keep us from reaching to Jesus. But I submit to you today that it is fear that keeps you and me from trusting our Lord. How did this centurion get this faith? Jesus said, in all of Israel, I've not seen such faith. So how did he get that? I want that. Don't you want the kind of faith that he had? I want that. How did he get that? Well, the centurion grew up in his army world giving orders. And he knew that if he gave an order, it would be carried out. He also knew that if he got an order from those above him, that he would carry it out. So he believed and had a framework of trust. He had a framework of trust. If I tell you to do something, Gerald, get up. He's not getting up. I don't know about that. But anyway, maybe Ruth needs to tell him to get up. Then it would happen, wouldn't it? And so here you have this centurion whose framework, whose DNA has built into it trust. And so when he recognizes this leader, he says, "Don't even come, just say the word." Why did Jesus say, "I've not seen such faith in all of Israel"? Because here was a man who was outside of the Jewish tradition, who knew very little about Yahweh and Jehovah God, but somehow, because he had been listening to his neighbors, had a yearning to know about the one God. And was not bound by fear in expressing that trust. Church, I submit to you today that we are in difficult times, and you already know that. So that's not news. But I also submit to you that fear has gripped individuals and gripped our nation, caused us not to trust in our leaders, and sometimes rightly so. But yet, we have to be freed from fear if we're going to trust in the promises of God. Faith is breaking the bonds of fear so we can have faith in God. I got on an airplane in Texas, Airbus 319. It was full of people. I didn't stop at the pilot's place as I got on and said, "Sir, could you tell me your qualifications? And when did you graduate? And were you the top of your class or the bottom?" I didn't do that. I just got on like an obedient sheep, went to my seat, sat down, put on my seat belt, and the plane took off. I trusted a man I did not know, had never seen, with my life. And I had no fear. Why? Because I've had experience. This wasn't my first plane ride. I trusted him. Why? Because I think pilots are trained. I certainly hope so. And so I had no fear of trusting and giving my life into his hands. I've been to the hospital many times, not for myself, but for others. I've watched hundreds of surgeries, and people trust their lives in the hands of people that they may have just met the day before. So we have the capacity to trust. But when it comes to Jesus, we sometimes pull back. Just as the disciples were learning about trusting Jesus, the centurion demonstrated trust, and that trust translated into faith. So I wonder today, what are you afraid of as you think about trusting the Lord? What lie has the devil put in your eyes or in your heart or in your mind that keeps you from completely obeying and coming under the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Because you see, Jesus came to set us free. Not to bind us up, but to set us free. And as I go around the country, I see people who are bound up by their past. I see people that are bound up by their traditions. I see people that are bound up because they have received wrong information. The Jewish folks did not accept Jesus in that day as the Messiah because they were bound up with their tradition that said the Messiah is supposed to look like this. And Jesus didn't look like that. And sometimes we in the church can be bound up by our tradition that keeps us from completely believing the Word and having faith that God will direct our paths. One of my life verses is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. You probably know it. You can quote it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not into your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. It wasn't He maybe. He'll think about it. He will direct your path. My wife and I went to Lurecrest, North Carolina, where we had gone to youth camp when we were teenagers. And there were some people in this church, maybe, went to Lurecrest, North Carolina, youth camp. And it was at that youth camp in 1960 that we knelt at an altar, sawdust on the floor, outside, under a pavilion, and said, Lord, whatever you want, we will do. Now, we were kids, 15 years old, and we're making this commitment to the Lord. We went back there a few years ago. We thought there would be a plaque. Ron and Martha knelt here. But we didn't find one. We found that the pavilion was still there, but the sawdust was gone, and they had paved it, asphalted. But it was still a youth camp, but not the kind of, it was not a Christian youth camp anymore. It was a youth camp for offenders, kids that had gotten in trouble. And we went back to that spot and stood and held hands and said, thank you, Lord, for directing our lives for 50 plus years. The promises in the Word of God are true. He will direct your path, but you cannot let fear keep you from trusting And I think it's fear that is the number one obstacle to faith. When I retired from the Church of God Ministries, we sat down in our living room and said, what are we going to do now? And we knelt by our couch and we prayed that same prayer. Lord, whatever you have in the next few years, how many we ever have left, we want to do what you want us to do. Not knowing what that might be. So folks, I believe it. I trust in it. I hope you can. As we come to close today, I want to ask you this question. What is it that God's calling you to that you've been hesitant about? That you've said, no, Lord, I'll do something else, not that. What is it that the Lord is leading you to restore a relationship or to restore a friend? But you have said, Lord, I don't have the kind of faith that the centurion had. The centurion had the faith because he didn't have the fear. The Lord is in the business of helping us live productive lives. Jesus said, I have come into this world in John 10:10 that you might have abundant life. Not just life, but abundant life. Do you feel like you have abundant life? I want to challenge you today not to walk out of here with the same burden you walked in with. There is no reason to walk out with the same burden that you walked in with today. In order to express your faith, you must trust. You must trust in Jesus. And Americans are having a hard time trusting across our land because of people have used that trust in the wrong way. And we're skeptical and we're cynical. But yet, folks, it is that trust that is at the bedrock of our faith. And that's where we've got to stand as people of God. And so, whatever is holding you back from expressing your faith and responding to what God is calling you to, I hope you will break the fetters of fear and say, yes, Lord, I'll do it. Just as those 18-year-old boys and women and girls boarded ships and boarded planes to go to war, they didn't know what they were going to face. And some of the horrors were beyond their imagination. But they did it. I am calling for the church as I preach across America to demonstrate faith that is almost reckless. That says, Lord, we don't know where this is going to lead. But we believe you're leading. And so we're going to take those steps of faith. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not unto your own understanding. And in all your ways, acknowledge Him. And He will direct your path. Would you join me in prayer?